Mike, when there's out of many things that happen with God, there's a specific point in time. For example, when I became born again, I accepted him, he came in my heart. That was a specific point in time. When you became a chancellor in a court, I'm sure there was, that was a specific point in time something happened. I understand we want to be sons of God, and that's going up and into the government in heaven and ruling under the authority that we're supposed to rule under with him. Is there a specific point in time when you become that you know that you're a son of God, like when you were born again, became a chancellor in the court?
I think it's a question of coming into the fullness of the reality of what it is, rather than when you could see that you know I'm now a son of God. We're all sons of God. We're children of God. We're adopted into God's family. We are sons. There's no, that happens when we're born again. There's no issue in terms of positionally, that's our identity. We're children of God. But if you're talking about when you come into the fullness of sonship in a governmental sense, then that's a different understanding. Everything comes out of sonship, and we need to know our identity as his children, and that makes us accepted. That gives us access to come into his presence. We know that we're righteous, we're justified, all the things that we receive in salvation. That gives us the preparation to then begin to mature. And it's like Galatians 4 talks about, you may well be children of God, but that doesn't necessarily make you mature, and you need tutoring and training to bring you into the maturity to function as a son. And so to have the full authority as a co-heir with Christ, then that's a different dimension than just knowing that we're children of God. And so for me, in growing in understanding government and in experiencing that, let's say we've gone beyond the stewards to friends, and we're looking to engage lordship. So that really is when you get invested on your mountain. When you have an investiture, you have your scepter, crown, mantle, you have your throne, you're on your mountain, you're ruling in the realm of the kingdom of God in the heavens, then you're operating in lordship under the kingship of Jesus. And he is training you and tutoring you, because in a sense we've made him Lord of our lives. Then he then releases lordship to us, and then we're operating under his kingship. And learning to function there and operate there, finding our seven mountain spheres for our own lives, and actually being faithful to outwork that on a daily basis, to begin to administer the kingdom through our lives as a gateway, manifesting the kingdom around us, creating an atmosphere through our lives as a flow of the river of life. Basically, that's all lordship issues. We can operate with the angels, we can operate with our mandates for lordship on a daily basis, engage the ark, build that desire for what we're called to in our destiny, and everything's great. Then as we're faithful to that, and we administer that, then God can then, in a sense, if you like, promote us or release us into a higher level of authority, which will be kingship. And kingship operates in a different level within the realms of heaven, so you get access to the realm of the kingdom of heaven and into heaven itself. As a government, I'm not saying we don't access heaven or those realms in encounters, or we can be taken there by wisdom, but when we then have a higher level of authority, there's another investiture, if you like, into kingship, which gives us legislative authority. So in lordship, you operate under the king, so he legislates and you outwork his legislation. When you have authority as kings, then you access the court of kings, you can access then the Chancellor's Court, the Court of Scribes, and you begin then to legislate. And so you would begin to make laws in the Court of Kings and then take it to the Court of Scribes and the Court of Chancellors to get it authorized and different things like that. So again, that is a level of authority. Now, I think most people are beginning to function there. Most people are starting to function in lordship. Some people are starting to function in kingship, particularly those who start to embrace benches of three and taking that level of governmental authority. And then beginning to legislate that comes out of that realm of being invested into that higher realm in the kingdom. Then you begin, once you're faithful to operate in that realm, then sonship begins to get released to you in the sense of governmental authority. We are sons, but we begin now, because we've been tutored, we had access to the seven spirits of God, wisdom has tutored us, we understand more about the protocols of government in the kingdom, we understand the court system, we understand how to engage with men in white linen, all that stuff we learn in the process. And then once we're understanding of that, he then can begin to release sons into government. Now, when do you know? I think your spirit begins to engage at different levels with God, particularly into levels into understanding the river of life and particularly, I think, being baptized deeper into engaging with the fire stones and engaging with the heart of God. I think that then begins to release the Zechariah 3. You get access to stand in his presence in the assemblies of God, in the different legislative courts of God. And I think then people begin to get released into their chancellor's roles. And other roles as oracles and scribes and different things within the realms of the kingdom. How do you know? I think you know because you start to be able to operate in that level of authority. There is a throne that's next to the throne of God, where Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, above the firestones with a river of fire, which is a sonship. This is where you are actually seated in the heavens in Christ. That's the level of government you begin to administrate there, which is different. And in a sense, most people haven't got yet beyond lordship. Some people are operating in kingship. I think there are few people who are operating in true sonship. Now, there are levels of authority even in sonship. You may be a son operating in, let's think of the family business. When a son is taken into the family business, he's not often given a seat on the board and given vice presidentship and all that stuff. He probably starts learning how to do things in the business so that he understands the nature of the business. And so as a son, there's levels of maturity in sonship. And God is not going to give immature sons or maturing sons, let's say, the authority to speak and it happens. That authority has to be entrusted to sons who have been faithful to work through protocol and begin to administrate and understand the heart of God and come out of a deeper intimacy with God, therefore have engaged in eternity in the heart of God, and really begin to engage the purposes of God in a different way, as a son really having the heart of God released to them. And I think there are many degrees of that sonship into the creative ability of sons to birth things such as galaxies and to birth other creative things. That will go on into the age to come, if you like, in terms of our growing in that. It's just where we'll be operating in that is somewhat dependent on what we do in this time scale, because that will determine the degree of government that we'll get released. Now, I don't know the details of that or the ins and outs of it totally. I know that engaging wisdom helps in these protocols so that we can learn and understand the protocols and begin to function in them. Engaging with certain men in white linen that you feel drawn to or maybe assigned to us, engaging the wine room of their wine so that we can understand and learn from their earthly and heavenly perspectives, from seeing their mandates and things and how those things get released. You know, there's the 12 Chancellor's Houses, there's other things. I don't know whether everyone gets to access those or whether those who are called as Chancellors, I don't know how many people are going to be called as Chancellors. To be honest, it's like that sort of an individual thing that people will begin to come into. You know, I'm personally exploring the whole Chancellor, Houses of the Chancellors thing at the minute. I don't think it's suddenly just one wake up one day and think, oh, well, now I'm a son. We are sons. We're just becoming mature. And I think that maturity may go on for a long time. I'm not sure, but...
Yeah. Okay. Mike?
Yeah.
Elizabeth here. Sorry, guys. I had to move my video. I just wanted to ask something. It's completely different from the line of conversation we're having now. But it's just something that came up lately. It has to do with the Maseroth. And I don't know if you have any idea or if you could explain exactly what is the Maseroth and what is it, what are we supposed to do in relation to the stars? Because we had an encounter recently in which we saw the stars and there were these patterns being drawn in the stars. We saw that together, and it seems as though the pattern in the stars were being reflected onto the scroll that the angels had opened, a very long scroll. So I don't know if you could give a little more insight into that.
Okay. And the Maseroth is the other 12 star signs which have been essentially perverted by astrology and put off limits to Christians because, you know, it's looking to predict the future in a wrong way, in an illegitimate way. But there is a right engagement with the stars. The Maseroth is a Hebrew word which talks about the zodiac, if you like, the 12 signs. And within those 12 signs, purposes of God are written in those 12 signs in terms of the purposes of God in salvation. We find Jesus in there and the process of salvation in there. There's a couple of good books which have been written about that. A couple of them quite older books, but are still quite valuable in understanding the different things. I know a lot of people go into talking about, you know, the different star signs, you know, the age of Aquarius and the age of Aries and the rising of that house. I've listened to some of that. Doesn't really resonate with me particularly. You know, I think some of it sort of puts off those ages to tens of thousands of years each one. And so I want to be more sort of immediate than that. So I don't find that particularly resonates with me. Our role in the stars as bringing light back to the stars, engaging black holes, and bringing light back in as sons of God is a role which I think we have. One of the doors on Wisdom's Heights is a door into the stars. I have been out onto the very edge of the universe as we know it and seen stars being created and galaxies being created. I've seen a bigger picture of the whole and how, you know, it looks within the realms of the spirit. I have seen from God's garden, seen patterns in the stars being drawn. which I personally related to in terms of ministry. I think there's a lot that we can engage in. I think that level of engagement is not going to come in the level of lordship or kingship. And I think sometimes we can be trying to look into things ahead of time before we're ready to really engage them. And that can take our focus on what we're doing now. You know, if God has called you, or you get a mandate from God around the ark to do something in the stars, then by all means engage it and follow the process through and do whatever God shows. And if it's to do with the scroll and you see something written on the scroll, either your personal scroll or the Bench of Three scroll, which is an engagement with stars in some way or the heavens in some way, then pursue it. I personally don't pursue things, even though I've been there and done it and seen some of it, because it's not the important things for the day, or it's not where I am right now, it's where I will be. I've had forerunner experiences of it, but I don't tend to yearn after those things. They're in me, I know that I will engage in that, but right now, you know, some of it is I get forerunner experiences so I can give some teaching or experiential thing into something like this. When someone asks about the stars, you know, I know that the angels fell, I know there's dark energy and dark matter, which will need to be restored, and light will need to be brought back, and that creative light will need to engage it once again. So there's a lot of things I think around it. You know, I don't feel particularly drawn to go through that gate, that doorway on Wisdom Sites often. You know, I've been taken through it a few times, but it's not something where I'm personally drawn to it at the moment. Other people can be, that's fine. I think it does relate to sonship, definitely, in terms of that sort of level of authority. I mean, you're not going to birth galaxies out of your desire in your heart unless you really are connected intimately with the Father and are flowing in that. Otherwise, it becomes a sort of a party sort of piece, you know, oh yeah, I can do this and I can do that. And I don't think we need to get into all that. I think, you know, if I've shared some things because people have asked, you know, I wouldn't share a lot of the things I do if I didn't feel that they were helpful to understand, to help people understand some of the things. So, you know, if it's on your scroll, then again, take it around the ark and look to see what the desire of God is for that and what it actually means. I don't think a lot of that stuff is immediate, personally. You know, we have a lot to do on this planet, and we have a lot of terraforming to do and a lot of bringing this planet back into its original condition and bringing heaven on earth and establishing that before we need to think too much about our ruling galaxies and being the sun for a galaxy and that type of thing. But it is there, it is in the script, in the word. I personally just don't feel very connected to it, but that's not to say others aren't. So, yeah. I don't know if you want anything more than that, or.
That's okay, Mike. Thank you.
Okay.
I don't know if anybody else has a question. You guys could go ahead.
Normie, did you have a question or?
Nope. Bill, if you have any questions, it's okay. If you don't have questions, you can go ahead.
Mike.
Yeah.
When we go up, for example, let's just take an example. Let's say someone tells us about an issue where they have a health problem. So we go up into heaven, and one of the things we can do is we can draw on the provision from God onto ourself and bring it back down and release that for that healing for, say, that individual on the earth, correct?
Yeah, we can, yeah.
Or we could do it from our mountain. Or,
yeah.
Could we also, because I seem to be getting this lately, and I might be wrong, last week or so, where actually you draw it upon yourself, for example, and you would bring it back down, and with your spirit encompass that person, say my son or whatever, or another, or my nephew or someone I didn't might not even know but might have been told about, with my spirit, with that provision, and release it.
Yep. Yeah.
No, yeah, I can do it, but I don't know if it's right or wrong. It's just it's.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's in terms of okay, let's use the sort of the healing thing as an example because it's one that people come across quite a lot. If you feel that you have a mandate from God to minister that healing in a situation or a person. And you know, generally, you know, we in this realm we lay hands on them, pray, speak healing to them. If there is a blockage to that, which we need to engage in the heavens, then we would probably take that to the court, find the accusations that are against the person that block healing, or maybe even lie bust the person and see if God would unveil some blockages to that healing in their own lives. So there's a personal connection with it. Once you've dealt with any of those things, you know, I mean, sometimes, you know, if it's a genetic issue, you're going to have to speak into the DNA of someone, encourage them to take communion and begin to transform their DNA triggers and the switches so that they get turned on and off, that type of thing. So the process is different for healing, where we can bring healing to someone from that person living in health. Because what we don't want is for people to be dependent on the healer or the next healing session for living in health. And therefore, we need to teach people and disciple people how to maintain their healing by coming into the fullness of wholeness as sons of God, who Jesus has died for sin and sickness, but to go through the process of dealing with transformation. I mean, if some sicknesses are generational because of iniquity, then you have to deal with the iniquity. You know, sometimes God does a miraculous healing through someone who's got the gift of miracles or the gift of healing, and that person will be healed. But majority of those cases, if they do not walk in their healing and walk in forgiveness and walk in love and walk in that, then it comes back. So we need to encourage people to walk in health. Now, when you do minister to somebody, if you carry them within your heart, then that does give you some access to administer around them. And I think what you're really describing is the dimension of the kingdom around you that you're drawing from the river of life, where there are obviously leaves from the trees that are healing for people and things like that. And you're drawing that by, how I would describe it is, you're mixing the flow of that river, which is coming from a position of faith, that you're wanting, believing that you're called to minister that healing. You're then mixing it with the grace of God that's available for you, the divine enabling power of God to see an anointing that comes around that person. And if you think that, okay, rivers of living water are flowing from your innermost being, and you're creating an atmosphere of the kingdom around your life, which is where God rules and which sickness and disease has no place, and obviously we need to do that for our own lives so that we live in that atmosphere, then you can bring people into that atmosphere and begin to embrace them so that they experience something of what it is to live in the presence of God in that way. Now, that's your atmosphere that you've brought them into. Again, you want to teach them how to create their own atmosphere so they can live in their own peace, shalom, area of the kingdom around them, so they administrate it. So everything really is about helping people to engage, but then making sure that we disciple them into living that as a lifestyle. Otherwise, we set up other dependent ministries that people will keep being dependent on us. You know, I think the same would apply for live busting and things like that. If we create a dependency on, oh, I need to get live busted every week of my life from somebody else, rather than actually, no, I now live a lifestyle of live busting in myself because I've been sensitive, my spirit, to tune into God so he shows me anything he wants to deal with on a daily basis, rather than having that, oh, sort of, I don't even call it navel gazing, but we've got to be careful that we don't just go looking for stuff rather than presenting ourselves to God and then him showing us stuff. And we can become addicted to anything, you know, and it becomes a substitute to real relationship. Because, you know, the point of live busting is someone can hear God for themselves and God can show them what the issues are in their lives. And you're introducing them to that process, but then they can follow through themselves after understanding and experiencing it. So that we're helping people to live lie busting or any other sort of thing as a lifestyle themselves, so that they can be functioning in the fullness of it in their daily lives. So definitely we can bring people into and embrace, if you like, with what we have, which is coming from our relationship with God and intimacy coming out of heaven, but that is not something that they can sustain if they don't develop it themselves. So, you know, that's certainly how I would see it. And certainly it is our calling to administrate as rivers of living water that kingdom around us, so that, yeah, even our shadow heals people and the dimension of light that we radiate. Because ultimately, if we're transformed as transfigured sons, then we'll start to radiate. And that radiation may be visible, it may be felt, in a sense, but we will begin to radiate creative light, and creative light obviously has the ability to restore and make whole. But that doesn't take the responsibility away from the person to maintain it. I mean, that's what I'm saying. Everyone has a responsibility to live a holy life in surrender to God. And if people's sickness is a result of their own actions and the consequence of their own actions, they have to deal with that. Otherwise, they're not going to continue to walk into that in a lifestyle of wholeness for me. Anyway. So. Is that really what you were sort of looking at in a sense?
Well, I want to take it a little bit different then.
Yeah. Okay.
For example, when you came to Toronto and you sat that day for 10 hours with everyone, we talked about concerns we had in the morning. You said, don't worry about it. And in fact, you brought an atmosphere into that meeting where everyone just sat contentedly for 10 hours, which I hadn't seen before. You brought the kingdom through you. And I guess I'm also looking at that there's almost an atmosphere of God, which you kind of touched on. So it's going even away from the healing, which we're bringing with that, we don't even have to be there.
Well,
for example, even coming into a meeting or anything like that, there's an atmosphere of God.
Yeah.
Am I?
Yeah. I mean, there's a difference between what you can release in your own life through the river of life, living waters flowing through you, and how you're responsible for that sphere of government, so you carry that wherever you go, and people will experience the presence of God and the Spirit's presence and the conviction of the Spirit, maybe depending on what you're called, your governmental sphere, where that will be at work. But essentially, you are bringing the kingdom through you, and where you go, the kingdom goes. So you rule and you bring God's government into each situation that you face in your circumstances around your life every day. And there's a dimension where if you're, say, part of a bench of three, or you have a governmental authority within an ecclesia or a different sphere, then from your mountain you can release the river to flow from the kingdom, but you need the everlasting doors open for that to engage the earth. Otherwise, the atmosphere will block it. And so there's a sense where we are in heaven, we're engaged in heaven, our spirit's engaged there, but we live on the earth in dual realms, and we manifest on the earth our connection and the government that we're connected to there. If we're talking about a meeting or a region or an area or an atmosphere of the kingdom, let's say a revival or an outpouring of the spirit, if you're looking at that sort of atmosphere, then really you have to bring the government of God, and you have to engage the angels, the angelic realm, to begin to open the everlasting doors to see that river poured out. And that's a different thing. I think when you come together in a meeting, I mean, for me, you know, where I have authority, let's say when I came to you, you know, I went into heaven, I released angels, I cleared the atmosphere, you know, I opened up an everlasting door, you know, we joined in authority for that everlasting door to be open in agreement, and that is why the atmosphere was there. Some of it, yes, is around me, but actually I administrated the kingdom to bring that atmosphere by clearing everything out of the way, calling it into being and administrating it. When we come together in a gathering of some sort, there should be a multiplication of our individual rivers, if you like, joining. Now, that is exponential. So two together is not 1 plus 1, it's 1 times 10. So it's a tenfold, if you like, increase. And then 3 is 100-fold and 4,000-fold. It's not, so there's a multiplication where we come together. Now the problem is most people come to suck out of the atmosphere rather than to put into it. So they're not filling the atmosphere. So depending on how many people are filling the atmosphere and how many people are sucking out of it, depends on what it feels like to be there. And you can tell an atmosphere which is being filled because actually it's just tangible. And you can tell an atmosphere where there are only a few people engaging that way, and most people are just coming to receive rather than to give, and there's a difference. You feel it. So I think if you want to create atmospheres, you can do that around your life on a daily basis. In governmental spheres, you need to open up the windows of heaven, the everlasting doors, I think, to establish something wider. And if you want to keep that open, then you need agreement. That's really where you need governmental authority of a bench working together in unity. You need a 7-out working those things to maintain that, because that's very difficult for one person to try and maintain an open heaven for a long period of time. So, you know, sometimes you get these revivals where it just seems like heaven's open, but there's a lot of preparation that's gone in behind that that most people don't know about in terms of dealing with things and prayer and releasing the heart of God and things like that. But I mean, is that sort of what you are sort of getting at?
Yes, there is one part of this that I'm not quite sure about. Have you ever taken your spirit, expanded it outside of your own being, like in your household or whatever?
Yeah.
Okay. And how does that tie in? For example, if you've done that, then what's happening in that instance?
Well, that's what I'm doing when rivers of living water are flowing.
Okay.
My spirit is flowing deeper and deeper, like, you know, Ezekiel 47, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, swimmable in, out of depth. And literally, my gateway's open, spirit, soul, body, is to see that expanding, ever-increasing increase of the government of God. So if the government of God is in me, in my spirit, in the kingdom that's in me, and I don't open my first love gate, then there is nothing, there is going to be nothing more than a trickle of God coming through me and around me. If I open the first love gate, and then I open my spirit gate, soul gate, body gate, so there is a flow, then my spirit is encompassing my soul, and my soul and spirit are flowing through my body to create that atmosphere around me, which is why then I can engage in the realm of the spirit, I can engage in the angelic realm around me, I can see into that realm, because I'm seeing from the inside out, not the outside in, and my spirit is seeing and engaging. So when I say create an atmosphere, what I'm saying is my spirit is bigger than my body, and my spirit is engaged in that atmosphere. Now, how wide that atmosphere can get is limited, I think, by the governmental spheres that you've got, you know. But I think in when you're engaged in the realms of heaven and you're on a mountain, and you're doing that in authority, let's say in kingship, and you begin to legislate the opening up of everlasting doors, and you begin to administer the angels to clear the atmospheres and to bring the government of God into the atmospheres of the earth, then I think ultimately that's what will be a city of refuge, when that is permanently open, when everlasting doors, and how many everlasting doors are in a particular area or a particular region, you have to find that out. I mean, I think Ian once said, he said there were 4 or 5 per square mile or something like that. I don't know. I mean, I know the ones that are around here. But again, it depends on the government that you carry. If you've got a government that's regional or to your city, and you have a city-wide bench of 3, then they would start to administrate opening up the everlasting doors over the city. Now, if you're going to be a city of refuge, then you need heaven on earth manifested, and that all needs to be open. The atmosphere needs to be absolutely clear, and it's like living in the overlap of heaven on earth. It's just, it's there, and we live under that government. But if we can't do that in our own lives first, or if we can't do that in an ecclesia, we're unlikely to be able to do it for a city. So we've got to start building and creating those spiritual atmospheres in our own lives, and then jointly in unity, so that the blessing is released, and then, you know, to see everlasting doors open, you know. And if you have 7 mountains, then you need those governmental spheres open, and you need the freeness, the fullness of that being released. So it's definitely something that we need to learn how to do. It's something that I practice every day. You know, I'm actually seeing my spirit growing and expanding and encompassing soul and then body. It's part of, you know, the pathway of relationship in which heaven flows through us and around us. Then obviously we administrate government in a different, slightly different way from our mountains, but we're connected to those mountains anyway. So, yeah.
A question related to that, Mike. Are you saying there are everlasting doors over places, cities, or are there everlasting doors over spheres of influence?
Well, I think both, in a sense. I mean, yes, I know Ian's description of everlasting doors is that they're connected to the intersections of ley lines from when, in the first creation, the glory of God was poured out onto the earth, that type of thing. And so ley lines are places where there is still something in the ground that is connected to that power. But the everlasting doors are closed mostly. But there are sometimes where lines intersect, where, you know, there's ancient wells, if you like, where people have taken those places and opened up an everlasting door, even though they probably didn't realize what they were doing. But the glory of God was poured out, and there's revival places that can be reopened. Sometimes they get blocked, like Abraham's wells, and, you know, Isaac had to come and redig them. Sometimes he dug new wells, you know, and established a place of that. Usually those places are under some sort of everlasting door connection. But I would say that they're everlasting doors over our lives, because as kings, sons of kings, you know, that's all part of government. So is it just a physical thing which is connected to places, No, I don't personally think so, because I think there's a sense where we are the mountain and where we have authority to bring government, which is not limited to a place. It may be for some, for others it's a governmental sphere that you still need to bring to clear the atmosphere of that's over that sphere, because we're talking about principalities and powers. Principalities are things that govern places. Powers don't just govern a place. So there may be powers that have authority over governmental spheres, powers of influence, if you like, in culture, in different governmental spheres, that again we need to deal with, and then we need to operate in authority in that. Now, we need to make sure we clear the atmosphere, but we can't clear the atmosphere until we've dealt with the giants and the dragons and the type of spiritual beings that are in the realms of heaven, which fuel those atmospheres. So we have to break the cycle. We've talked about this before, I think, in terms of demonic benches of three, if you like, and you know, you have the atmosphere of the earth, which is fueled by what we do here, that is connected to bringing authority in the realms of the kingdom of God, where there are giants and dragons and other things there, which then empower the atmosphere. So we need to deal with that in the atmosphere, which I believe is the role of the angels, and to send them into that atmosphere to deal with principalities and powers. But we must make sure that we're not giving any authorization in the realms of the kingdom of God by what we do here. So there's false form of government that the enemy set up, his bench of three, which comes, you know, the reason that there are giants on our mountains or around our mountains or seeking to block the flow from our mountains is that generally we voted them in and given them authority. Once we remove that authority, we have to make sure that we do not do that again, so we need to repent and renounce of the behaviors, the mindsets, the words, the things we may have said or done that gave them the authority in the first place. Then the atmosphere in the middle has got nothing to work from. There's no authority given it from above, and there's no one playing game with it underneath, so essentially it is powerless, and it can be cleansed and cleared much more easily. I wouldn't send angels into the atmosphere to clear something that I hadn't dealt with from a perspective of giants and dragons in the sphere above it, or sought to then, in my own life at least, to make sure I'm not operating in any level where I'm given that authority again. And you have, you know, the two pillars that of the temple that the enemy seeks to set up on our mountains are fear and another, depending on whatever the governmental sphere is. And we have to make sure that we do not operate in fear, and we don't operate in the fear that's associated with that government. And that means that we don't worship or give the enemy opportunity to receive our worship. Because if we're any fear is worship of the enemy. People wouldn't like to hear that, but the reality it is. Because you're trusting more in the enemy, in what he can do, than in God and what he will do to him to protect you, empower you, provision you, and everything else. So you have more authority in the robber to rob, kill, and destroy than you have to God to bless him and protect and provide. And so that means we worship him. Whenever we're in fear, we give worship to him. That establishes a temple in the in a sense the kingdom of God, and that then gets occupied by dragons, giants, spiritual beings that want to rule and usurp our authority, and then empower the enemy in the atmosphere to block whatever we're going to do. So it's a pretty system, which is a counterfeit system, which the enemy set up, but most people are operating in it. We need to stop operating in it and take governmental authority over it, so that we can have authority in the atmosphere to see those atmospheres of heaven on earth. So, yeah, both and Yeah, both of them, I think, would be true. Definitely physical, everlasting doors, but also, I think, dimensional ones that are associated with governmental spheres. Yeah.
Anybody else has any questions, yes. Deb?
I want to tie all of this together now, Mike.
Okay.
For example, I'm now going on to the second week of a criminal trial. I'm on the jury in a courtroom.
Okay.
You're hearing, and there's been fighting back and forth about stuff technically that can't be presented, stuff like that. So we keep being brought out into the jury waiting room in that way, and then we brought back in here parts of it. And obviously, I'm put there, so therefore that's under my mountain. Because God's put me in that place. So I have authority from that mountain to take that. While I'm also in the courtroom, I'm just using this as an example. I also have the authority while I'm in there because I want what God wants is his presence released in that courtroom. And so really through my spirit in that, I can envelop that courtroom with his atmosphere.
Yep.
That his will happens. Correct?
Yep.
And that's where he's put me. It doesn't matter what anyone else in the jury is coming from. It's what God wants done.
Yeah.
And that's where I take the authority from my mountain and release it and into the atmosphere into that courtroom. So it's God's atmosphere that is ruling over. His kingdom is ruling over that situation.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
So I can expand my spirit, and that's what I'm trying to do anyway, into that courtroom and just cover that entire courtroom because I know my spirit is one with him.
Yeah.
And therefore it's resonating in his presence as it fills that room. And it just blows out anything anyway, would it not? It's like a big balloon going out? Or am I?
Well, yes and no, because you also have people there that, you have people there that also have authority given them by the government or the court that's released their authority for their opinion to be expressed. So there's a limit to what you can't control people, and you can't control their free will, but you can create an atmosphere of peace where justice can be done, but it's not an easy thing. I think, you know, in particularly in that example, I've been in the one myself where I was the only one who stood for a particular position, and all the other 11 basically stood, and you know, I had to fight for that position because it was, you know, to be honest, it's like, I know everyone, the judicial system of courts. Sounds good, but actually I didn't find anyone listened to any of the evidence whatsoever. They just came out of their own personal experience and opinions, and it was a waste of time. In mine, that might be different in others. At that point, I didn't understand government. I was just fighting for what I thought was justice, and it was quite a difficult scenario, and in the end, you know, I stood firm, but, you know, some people budged and some people didn't. Now, so there's a degree in which you want to see righteousness and justice, which is the foundation of the kingdom, outworked. But those people also do have their free will. And so you want to create an environment where their free will look to choose God's purpose and God's way in it, and not just any other way. But I don't think you can just control it. So that it's just a foregone conclusion. Otherwise, we would just be walking around changing everything all the time. There are other factors in place that we have to become aware of. And you may need to take authority in that which you see. If you take that situation around the ark and look for a mandate, what is God's mandate for you to administer in it? You may well see that there are things operating in certain people. If you look in the realm of the spirit, you may well see that some are operating out of the wrong motives, out of the wrong desires. How do you deal with that? Well, you need to go to the court yourself, I guess, and deal with some of the accusations that may be coming into it. I don't know, it's a pretty complicated situation, I would think. But, you know, if you got a mandate to do something, just follow the mandate, assign angels, do whatever you need to do to bring righteousness and justice. Yeah, I mean, that is, yeah, certainly not, that's not an easy example, because you've got a whole load of people who aren't necessarily coming from a godly perspective. Where you're looking to bring a godly influence, the enemy would look to bring an ungodly one.
Yeah, so the interesting thing is you're dealing with people that are sworn in under different religions or belief systems, so you get to see where they're all coming from. It wasn't so much controlling it, my controlling it, as God taking control over the atmosphere is what I meant.
Well, I think that can happen through you. But in the same way that everyone still has a free will choice, whether they accept salvation or they accept God's will and purpose, you know, it's more likely to happen because you're there. And, you know, you'll be demonstrating godliness through your life and how you're approaching it, and everything will be a demonstration of that. But again, you know, it's like everyone's got free will. And, you know, I don't think God exercises his sovereignty in those situations. Otherwise, every situation, there would have never been an unjust conviction. Whereas we know there are a whole lot of unjust convictions that take place. So I don't think God just sovereignly works. But because you are there, then you can certainly intercede and stand in the gap and for justice and righteousness and for the right decision to be made. So it's much more likely to be made with you there than you not there, perhaps. There are sort of some pretty large issues around that in terms of the sovereignty of God, and which I certainly over the last few years have changed my view considerably in terms of how, you know, I don't think God just does anything, you know, because I realize he doesn't do anything without first speaking through somebody and seeing that release in terms of a prophetic word of God released on the earth that gives God the administrative right to outwork that on the planet, through us. So he's looking for people who will cooperate, and you're certainly in a position where you can cooperate in this situation to see the kingdom manifested in it. But you may need to battle to see that kingdom manifested, because there may well be opposition to it.
Yeah. I see it's 3:07.
Okay.
And if you don't have anything else, I would love to take a little sleep, because I was like had 2 hours. Really sleepy. If that's okay with you guys.
Yeah.
I know, Sibylle, you're laughing. I'm like really tired, so I don't mind if you guys don't have anything else to say. Is that okay?
That's fine. But anyway, I mean, you can always exit anyway and have a nice sleep. If the others got something else they want to continue with, that's fine. No problem. You can enter rest and blessing for the day.
Okay.
There's a few minutes left. If you want to touch on something else, then I can, or we can just leave it there. It's up to you. No problem.
I do have a quick question, Mike. It's a little bit different regarding your internal life. Engaging your gateways, and I know that's very basic, but I was listening to you, and I was going through the different years of my life, and I heard you say that you would take, for instance, the fear of God, and you would wash through into your soul gateways and deal with something that the Lord has shown you in a particular area. And so I was going through that, and I got to a certain point. And my question is there is, okay, if you don't have a sustained amount of time to do it, like you know, let's say a month to just go through those things, because other issues, you know, there are different ways and areas of engagement. Is there a sustained presence that you have to keep up when you're doing something like that? Or, you know, or would it, to maintain that, the point which you're at which you are, or do you have to keep going there in order to have the full benefit of that? You know, let's say I leave it for a while, then I come back in a month or so. Would that be not a good thing, or would there be any issue with that? Would I lose ground, in other words?
Okay. I don't think you'd lose ground. Definitely not lose ground. I think the issue would be really the more the gateways are open and the more the blockages are removed, the more you're going to get to be able to create that atmosphere around your life and to see a flow from the inside out, and the more sensitive your spirit will become in functioning, and the more it will be able to encompass your soul. So the more your soul and spirit will come into agreement, and then, you know, your imagination and your conscience and your mind and your emotions will function as directed by your spirit. So long as when you deal with a gateway, so long as you keep it open, and it's like it's a daily, you know, I open that gate, making sure that it's not blocked again, then there should be a flow. So long as you don't go and sin and don't repent and harden your conscience again, your conscience will be working as directed by reverence and the fear of God. Your conscience will be working. It will guide you and direct you. If you say, let's say you dealt with your conscience, your imagination, but you're not yet dealt with your emotions, then your emotions probably won't be working as well as they could. And until you deal with them, it's not that you'll lose ground, it's just the quicker you deal with them, the more they'll be functioning and the more they'll be flowing. But if you're working it through on a process, just go as your spirit directs you. I mean, it's not one, you don't have to, you know, for me, it's like, I was learning to do it. I had the time. It was very much, I need to do this because I want this stuff open. I want it functioning and flowing because I felt called to. I would encourage people to work so that until their gateways are open. If it takes a month, it takes 12 months. That's totally down to how long you put into it. So there's not a right or wrong. You know, the more work you do, the more flow there is. That's really how it works. But
yeah, this was in relation to the, you know, I've worked on them before, but this is in relation to the different years of my life.
Yeah.
Just going through the years, I hadn't done that before.
Okay. Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, if you generally opened the gateways and they're sort of generally working okay, but, you know, the years of your life really is just to make sure that there's nothing that you have done or has been done to you which causes the enemy to have any authority within those gateways. And I guess if you've worked back through, if when you first did it, you covered everything that covered everything in the years of your life, then no problem. If when you first did it, there were some things which you didn't cover, then your gateway will be probably less in size, if you like. It's almost like you open your gateway and it could be the size of a postbox, or it could be the size, you know, of a huge door, depending on how big and what's been flowing through it, so that it basically has a flow and is open. Or you could look at it another way. You open the door, but it may be 6 inches open or 12 inches open, or 2 feet open or wide open. Different ways of looking at it. What you're doing by going through the years is you're opening it or enlarging it or making it so that there's a greater flow by removing anything that's a hindrance or a blockage. And for those who do this process as their initial process through it, then you know, as they work through the life, their lives, it becomes more open, more functioning, and, you know, better. You know, personally, I didn't deal with the gateways other than that way. I just went, identified them, and then went through them each year of my life to make sure everything was removed so that they could flow. I did find that they began to open the more I did it. Now, obviously, that was a short period of time, which was only three weeks for me. So, in a sense, I can sort of identify with how someone would do it over a month or 6 weeks or 2 months or a year. I guess it's just as long as their heart is consistent towards it and their desire is consistent towards it, then, you know, that flow will begin to increase until it's completely open. You know, my gateways are now open. You know, I don't have to go and open them anymore. They're open. I open the first love gate and invite the presence of God and my spirit then to engage and flow through, but they're now open. If there's something which indicates that they're not open fully, then I would go and do some research to find out why. Is there anything I've done? Is the enemy doing anything? If I'm sensing there isn't a flow, you know, I don't sort of do an awful lot with my gateways now other than flow through them and engage them and just let my spirit flow through soul and body to engage around. So that's really how it's been for me. But yeah, keep at it. You know, the more you do, yeah, better it'll be. So yeah.
Can I a follow up question to Norma's really good question? And your great answer was very recently. He talked about as you keep going in, he just takes all the junk that's on you, which you've been talking about, and he just starts to supernaturally grind it off you to open things up because his love covers such a multitude of sins that he grinds that off. As time goes on, because he wants so much intimacy with you. Your comment on that or thoughts? Or have you ever heard that before?
No. I mean, for me, when I step into heaven, I get clothed in robes of righteousness. There's nothing on me, in a sense, you know. So that sounds like, okay, I'm stepping in, but I don't see myself quite clothed with robes of righteousness. I see myself with robes with dirty stains on, that as I'm in the presence of God, he cleanses. Then they can't be robes of righteousness because they're absolutely pure. So I'm not quite sure how that would tie in. If it's like, okay, I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice for him to prepare me, absolutely, but that is out of my position of being in righteousness and therefore having full access to him because I understand I have no guilt, no shame, no condemnation. And so I'm presenting myself to him. But what he's doing is doing something on the inside of me rather as a process of me engaging into the different courts, if you like, or the tabernacle to engage around him. So it may well be just semantics in sense, a different type of allegory or metaphor for the process of transformation. I know when I present myself to him, he shows me stuff that he wants me to deal with. Does he just do it? That's not been my experience that he just does it. He shows me because I need to cooperate. If there's something I've not repented of, no amount of what he does is going to deal with the fact that I've not repented of it. Even though I'm absolutely pure and righteous in his sight, from my perspective, I'm not living a holy life because I've not chosen holiness in that area yet. So righteousness is a gift, holiness is a choice, and the more I recognize I'm righteous, the easier it is to make holy choices to turn away from whatever those choices might be in a negative. So not really sure.
The answer to that was, I think, though, that what happened, I believe, was that as you're in there, he's bringing stuff to your attention that you're then bringing to the courts to get dealt with.
Yeah.
So I guess it's that maybe it's that there's a number of ways to, I don't know, right, for God to achieve
possibly
in you, I don't know.
But in a sense, if it's legal, which is what a judicial process is, then God cannot remove my free will in the legality of that. Otherwise, there would be no accusation.
Yes.
The enemy has the right to accuse where there's a legal right. God doesn't just remove those legal. So otherwise, Jesus would have said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, but I've told him he can. But he didn't. He said, I will pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. So I personally feel that we are personally responsible to cooperate in the process of transformation. So does God just knock things off us without our permission and without our cooperation? I don't think so. Because, I don't know, I just know when I step in there, I know I'm clothed with robes of righteousness, and that does not stop me ruling to the level of holiness that I have. Because I can rule to the level of holiness that I have because I've been entrusted with that level to rule in. When I become who I am, which is righteous, outworked through holiness, then the levels of authority increase. Does he just do that without my cooperation, knowledge? Not to my personal experience. I don't know the teaching, so I don't really know whether it's just a matter of semantics or whatever. If it's like, oh, just step in and everything gets sorted out, well, yes, but we have to cooperate in the sorting it out. That's my view. Otherwise, it would be, well, we just go in and that's it. We wouldn't need to be a court system. There wouldn't actually need to be transformation. It would just be, well, he's done it. And he keeps doing it. Well, he does keep doing it, but he keeps cooperating. You know, he's not going to change my DNA unless I apply the body and blood of Jesus. Because that's what changes DNA.
Yeah, and that would answer the question, because in that teaching, I believe, if I heard it right, is that he definitely brought up the issue of the courts, things are brought to your attention in your life, and you bring it to the courts.
Yeah, oh, absolutely, yeah.
So then that would be almost the same way as what Norman, you were talking about, you're bringing it, you're dealing with it, those issues in your life.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, potentially, yeah. Yeah, okay, all right. Okay.